Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
All right, now Michael, my husband, is going to come and share with us this morning. And he is always a treat.
Good morning. I don't even know how to answer that. I'm going to let that lie. How you guys doing this morning? Awesome. I got like stuff up here. I got to figure out what to do with all the stuff I got going up. It's like I'm doing magic tricks or something today. We are continuing a series of messages that we've been doing on some of the essentials of the Christian faith. A couple weeks ago, we talked about baptism and what baptism is really all about. It's the entrance into the family. Last week, we talked about our relationships together, our community. This week, we're actually going to focus in on communion and talk about kind of what communion really is and how it really works. You know, there's few things that have brought as much division into the church as kind of this whole idea of communion. It's really, over the centuries, has brought a lot of division into the church, and partly that's been because of what we've called it. It's just the names that we've called it. We've fought over that as in terms of followers of Jesus over the years. And so let me just kind of highlight some of that. And what I want to do is I want to kind of remove some of the mystery of the things that we've called it so that we don't really have to fight about necessarily what we call it. So in the early church, this was called the breaking of bread. And it wasn't merely eating a meal together. It was the bread breaking which Jesus spoke of in terms of his life and his death. Another phrase that began to be used had the idea of sharing in common. So koinonia, we talked about that last week. Koinonia is a Greek word that just simply means to share in common. Communion is another translation of that word. And what we're sharing in common is we're sharing the death of Jesus in common with one another. And so the word communion began to be used in that. A third name for this meal, it was called the thank you meal. And so in the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of wine, we were saying thank you to God for what he's done in Jesus. The Greek word for thank you is Eucharisto. And so that comes, you know, we get our term Eucharist. And so in lots of churches, they would call what we're going to do today, what we're talking about today, is the Eucharist. That's the thank you meal. And then a fourth name was simply the Lord's meal or the Lord's Supper. Referring to that original meal that Jesus had with his disciples, you know, and Leonardo da Vinci was there and he did the painting, and so we have it all recorded for posterity. I'm glad that you laughed. That's good. Sometimes I worry about us and our geography and our history, and so I'm glad we got that one. But by the way, no geography was harmed in the making of that joke. Okay, never mind. The fifth name didn't come into use until much later when the Christians in Rome began to celebrate together in Latin. And the end of the meal was signaled by the priest in Latin saying, go now and be Jesus in the world. It was, you know, basically, go, you are sent out. And so those who have fed upon the death and the risen life of Jesus are now equipped to serve him in the world. And from that Latin phrase developed the word mass, which just basically means go, you are sent out. You have fed on Jesus, and now you get to go be Jesus to the rest of the world. So they're basically saying the same kind of thing. It's different elements of the exact same thing. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. If you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to that? Lots of Bibles in the rack of the chair there. Grab one of those. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is writing this letter to a newer church in Corinth. And he's talking to them really about the way that they do church. So he's highlighting lots of very practical things in the way that they are being community with one another. And so he's highlighting to them the way that they are doing the Lord's Supper or communion there. Okay, let me pray, and then I will read that, and then we'll kind of just learn some things about communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for your presence in our lives. And Father, thank you for this I don't know what to call it, a central rite of Christianity. This continual remembering and participating in the death of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that today as we look at this, as we talk about it, I just invite your presence, your Holy Spirit, to be here in a really powerful way. That this wouldn't be just kind of a ritual that we go through, but that we would really experience you and who you are in a very meaningful way. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence, and I just invite you to come even more. Do you allow us to experience you? In Christ's name, amen. Okay, here's how Paul starts verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you." Isn't that a great way to start? I mean, your ears just perk right up. You know, you should try that at work tomorrow morning. You know, it's just like, it's a good one. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval." That's sarcasm at its finest right there in the first century. "So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, and as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." First of all, there's a few points that I'm going to make from this passage here. First of all, communion is a Passover meal. Paul says that on the night he was betrayed. What night was that? Well, that was the night before Jesus was crucified. That was the night before his death on the cross, when he gathered with his little band of 12 disciples together, and they celebrated the Passover. Now, it's interesting little point here, side note, that the Gospels tell us that Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples a day before the Passover. So, like, the Passover was on Friday night. Well, that's when Jesus was being crucified, and the Gospel of John tells us that while Jesus was being crucified, that's when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed, that Jesus was our Passover lamb. So, in kind of a prophetic way, the day before the Passover, Jesus celebrates Passover with his disciples. Now, they knew when Passover was. I'm sure the disciples thought, well, this is kind of weird. We're doing it like a day early. What's up with all this kind of thing? Maybe without a Passover lamb, or maybe with Jesus himself as the Passover lamb, they're celebrating Passover together. And in the midst of that, Christ is retelling the story. See, in the Passover, the father, the host, the spiritual father of the home, would tell the story of the Exodus. And he might say something like this. He might say, "Children, we were slaves in cruel bondage in Egypt, but God our Father, in his infinite mercy, has judged our enemies and saved us from his judgment by giving us these Passover lambs. And by the blood that we applied to our doorposts of our homes, we were saved." And Jesus might actually press a little deeper into this as he's talking to the disciples, you know, and say, you know, "We're in slavery and bondage today to an enemy much crueler than the Egyptians. And God's about to bear his strong right arm, and he's going to liberate us from our enemies." And the disciples probably thought they knew just exactly what Jesus was talking about, you know, in this new Exodus. Finally, the strong arm of the oppressor is going to be thrown off. You know, Rome was marching in Judea in that day. And the Romans were taking the very best that the Jews had, their sons, their daughters, their crops, their livestock. They were living under their boot. Jesus might have said, "The hour is coming and has now come when God will provide for his children a new exodus." You know, this isn't just some kind of goofy ritual that the Jewish people invented. This story of the Exodus is actually the story of all of the scriptures, the whole Bible. If you just kind of go back to the beginning of the Bible and you just reflect a little bit on the very first humans, Adam and Eve, they lived in this perfect relationship with God, unbridled intimacy, nothing broken. But then their rebellion, their sin, their desire to be the boss separated them from God. Relationship was fractured at that point. We talked about that in some detail last week. It's kind of like this big stone was thrown into the pond of humanity, and the ripples have moved away from the center, moved away from God really ever since then. And Jesus in coming, God in coming and sending his son, actually begins to move the ripples, move the direction back to the center, back to God. That in the person of Jesus, we are offered this freedom that there's no way for us to get on our own, this free gift of salvation that comes through faith and through repentance. Passover is a picture of that whole thing. And there's this one part of Passover that's been a mystery to the Jewish community for years and years and years. It's the mystery of the three matzahs. And so in the midst of Passover, and every element in the Passover supper would have some meaning like this, but this is one that I have time to unpack a little bit today that's kind of cool. In the midst of the celebration, one of the things that happens is there's three matzahs kind of wrapped up and on a plate, and there's this little tradition they have where the middle matzah, not the top one, not the bottom one, but the middle matzah is taken out and then broken and then hidden in another napkin someplace. And over the centuries, Jewish scholars have debated, like, what do the three matzahs mean? And why is the middle one broken? And do the three matzahs refer to, you know, the patriarchs of Israel, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or does it refer to, like, the three elements of Jewish life, like the prophet, priest, and the people? It's like, what do the three matzahs refer to? Well, at that point, Jesus pulls out the middle matzah. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he broke the middle matzah the way it was always done. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then what would happen in the Passover celebration is that middle matzah then is wrapped up in a cloth. And it's hidden away somewhere in the house. I'm going to hide it back here where we'll never find it. There. Should wonder what that is. And then later on in the meal, a child will have to go find it. The matzahs are a picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the middle one is pulled out and broken, hidden away. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. It's amazing, this Passover celebration, how every single thing speaks of our relationship with God and who Jesus is to us. In fact, Jesus is redefining the whole Passover celebration around himself. There's this cool little word in verse 24 that most of the time I think we would go right by, where Jesus says that this is my body which is broken for you. Christ for us. This is what Passover is really all about. This is what Christianity is about. This three-letter word, we find the depth and the meaning of all of Christianity. Jesus is showing us what the concept or what the doctrine of substitution is really all about. That Jesus goes to bat for us. That Jesus goes to bat instead of us. That what Christianity is about is Christ for you. Christ for me. That he's going for us. That on the cross, Christ is our substitute. That there's this absolutely amazing exchange. That we come to the cross in faith, and we give him absolutely everything that's wrong with our lives. We give him the whole thing. We give him all of our wrong judgments, all of our wrong attitudes, everything that we've done wrong, you know, all of our past, everything that we should never have done. And the judgment that we deserve is taken by Christ. He's our substitute. And at the cross, in faith, he transfers to us, he gives us his purity. He gives us his perfectness. He gives us his right standing with God. He gives us his life at the cross. He's our substitute. That God gave up his son, that Jesus gave up his life so that we might have freedom and life in this life and in the life to come. And then verse 25, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There are four cups of wine that are drunk at the Passover. And scholars debate whether, just like what the matzahs mean, scholars, like, I don't know, got nothing else to do, so they debate about what the cups of wine, and maybe which cup it was that Jesus was drinking. It could have been the second cup, which is the cup of judgment. It could have been the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. It could have been the fourth cup, which is the cup of blessing. Like, which cup did Jesus have? The truth is, it doesn't matter. Because he drank the cup of judgment the next day all the way down, didn't he? And because he did that, we get to experience the cup of redemption. And then we get to live continually in the cup of blessing. I mean, we get to experience the whole thing because he was willing to do that. That he drank that down. He offers us the cup of redemption and freedom and blessing in this whole new exodus. And the truth is that every single one of us longs for freedom. Every human being does. We find ourselves trapped by forces that are too strong for us to escape. We find ourselves in slavery to maybe past abuse or trauma in our lives. We find ourselves enslaved by broken dreams or lost hope. We find ourselves enslaved by addictive patterns in our lives that draw us like a fly to flypaper that we don't seem to be able to escape no matter what we do. And, you know, Jesus offers freedom through his broken body and his shed blood. That's where the freedom comes from. That's where it comes from. I love the way that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1. He sums it up so incredibly simply. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's not for religion. It's not for going through the motions. It's for freedom. And when we begin to actually take that and apply that to our lives, I love that about Brenda's course, the whole Freedom for Life thing that people are going through and that's starting again that she just talked about. What I love about that is that she's designed kind of a way for us to teach one another, to just disciple one another a little bit in how to find that freedom, how to actually begin to live that out in our daily lives. It's for freedom that Christ set us free, not for anything else. And Jesus is offering us that freedom. And you know what many of us have done is we've kind of crawled to the back corner of the jail cell. And even though the doors have been thrown open and the freedom's there, we kind of cower in the back corner. Throughout history, we have seen that in our world, where a people who has been oppressed, when they're set free, they're afraid to walk through the door and find freedom. We saw that in the concentration camps of Auschwitz. When freedom came, they were afraid to come out. Like, what would happen? We saw that in America in the Emancipation Proclamation, that when the African-American slaves were pronounced as free, they were a little afraid to step into that, and for years would even cower in the street when they would see their old master come by. And you and I do that in our lives. We cower in fear of what that freedom is all about that we've been invited into, to really be the men and women that God created us to be. I love an old art history professor at the Free University of Amsterdam who was a follower of Jesus. His name was H.R. Ruckmacher. One of my favorite quotes of all time, Ruckmacher says this, that Christ did not die to make us Christians. He died to make us human. That we've been invited into this freedom as human beings. But that's what he came for. It wasn't about a religious thing. So, communion. It's also a remembrance meal. It's also a remembrance meal. You know, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And one of the major problems that we have as human beings is that we forget the stuff that we're supposed to remember, and we remember the stuff that we're supposed to forget. And we do this, like, pretty consistently. Here's a great illustration of that. There's a book written quite a few years ago called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World by Ron Lee Davis. And in that book, he tells the story of this Filipino Catholic priest. I've shared it here before. You may have heard this story. He says that this priest struggled for years with the sin that he committed while attending seminary. He confessed it, he repented of it, and he did not continue to do it, but it kept coming back to haunt him again and again and again. Now, years later, after seminary, he's out in his parish, and he's the priest, and he's got this older woman in his congregation who claims to have visions of Jesus. He doesn't believe her. He thinks she's a little loony. And so he decides to test her. And so she comes to him and says, I had a vision of Jesus. And he goes, you know what? Here's the deal. The next time that you have a vision of Jesus, you ask him, what was that sin that I committed when I was in seminary? And we'll see if you're really having a vision of Jesus or not, right? And so she comes back a week or so later. I don't know how long. Next time he saw her, he said, did you have another vision of Jesus? She said, yes. He said, did you ask Jesus about my sin? She said, yes. He said, well, what was it? What did he say? And she said, Jesus said, I forgot. Jeremiah, the ancient Hebrew prophet, chapter 31, starting actually in verse 31, he talks about what the new covenant is really all about that Jesus purchased with his blood. Look at what Jeremiah says. Same thing that little Filipino Catholic woman said. I will forgive your sins, and your sins I will remember no more. That's an amazing statement if you think about it. I will forgive your sins I will remember no more. You see, when we come to the cross in faith, God forgives us. He forgives us fully and completely. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and he's just, he'll forgive us our sins, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he does forget it. Some of us argue back to God because we actually think that we're better than him. And we say, well, I know God can forgive me. I can never forgive myself. Really? See, what you've just done is you elevated yourself above God. You said, I'm more God than God when you say that. See, it takes amazing humility to receive forgiveness from somebody. Many of us never ask for forgiveness, even from other human beings, because we don't want to be that humble. A proud person never asks and never receives. It's pride that says, I can't forgive myself, even though God does. And we end up being the prisoner, cowering in the back of the cell, instead of beginning to walk in the freedom that he offers us. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing little thing here. Communion is a remembrance meal. But communion is more than that. It's also a spiritual meal. This is more than a simple memorial. It's more than a walk through the cemetery kind of looking at grave markers. It's much more than holding up a picture of Jesus dying on the cross and saying, oh, isn't that great? There's more to it than that. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, he says this, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? See, there's a reason why we call this meal communion. We are meant to spiritually commune with God. We are encountering Christ. We meet him there in a way that's much deeper than meeting him almost anywhere else. He connects with us. He engages with us. We're meant to participate with him. We would say that Jesus actually connects with us in this meal. Now, I think it's important that we not over-define this as some have done. And so traditional Roman Catholicism would teach that the actual grape juice becomes the blood of Jesus and that the actual cracker or bread becomes the body of Jesus. But the scriptures don't clearly teach that. Now, on the other side, many of us as Protestants have gone too far. We've kind of gone way past that because that test doesn't seem good, and so we're going to go over on this side where we just say it's nothing more than a stroll through a cemetery. All we're doing is just a simple memorial, a simple remembrance of what Jesus has done. It's just a picture. That's all it is. And I think the truth is actually somewhere in the middle. The Reformers had it just about right. John Calvin in the Reformed tradition, John Wesley in the Methodist tradition, they had a better view of this. And so without squeezing all the mystery out of this thing, like what does it really mean? What's going on in communion? Well, we believe that Jesus does come to us spiritually when we take communion. The Spirit of God meets us in a way that goes deeper than just teaching. The Holy Spirit comes to us. It's like spiritual food, spiritual nourishment, that we're really nourished by the person and the presence of Jesus through the gift of the Holy Spirit when we take communion. That there's something real that does take place there. There's something real in that. One reformer put it this way. He said that Christ is present whenever two or three of you are gathered, but he's present in much the same way as a father is present while watching his daughter or son play with a toy. But sometimes the father will bend down and pick up his son or daughter and hug them and kiss them. Communion is a bit more like our father's embrace and his kiss, more than him just being present and watching us. People have said, Michael, don't you think it's wrong to offer communion like every single week? Because here at the Vineyard, we have it. Today, we're going to do it all together. But what we normally have is a table set up at various places in the room. And during worship, you're free to go take communion. And they said, don't you think it'll like grow old if we, just offer it every single week? And I'm thinking, no. We love you so much, we want you to experience God's hug and his embrace and his kiss every single week. I can tell you, this coming year will be 25 years, this coming September, 25 years that Brenda and I have been married. The kiss has not grown old. Do you know what I mean? Some of us have this broken idea that's kind of, encased in the old joke where the husband and wife get married, and then he never says, I love you to her, and she says, how come you never say I love you? And he says, listen, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. And we kind of picture communion like that, that, hey, like you only need it once a year. I don't know about you. I need God's hug and God's embrace, God's kiss every single day of my life. Every single day for who I am. And so communion is a picture of that. We offer that more than just a few times a year. Communion is also a shared meal. The whole point of this passage, that whole point of the sarcasm in the first part that we read, is that Paul is addressing the way that they're treating one another. That's the whole thing that's going on here. That's why 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, is such an important deal. It's because he's talking about the way that they're not expressing to one another the love of God in their midst. The whole passage is about community. Communion is not something we celebrate individualistically. It's not meant to be just us alone. It's interesting because in the two central rites of Christianity that we've talked about, baptism and communion, it's like they're family things. Baptism is the family welcoming you in and baptizing you in the midst of this. You can't baptize yourself. It's like that doesn't mean anything. Like that's just a bath. That's all that is. Maybe without the soap. But to be baptized in community and celebrated in the midst of that, that's a powerful thing. Next week, there's going to be a whole lot of people baptized at the Vineyard. And it's like a celebration party. It's like we're welcoming them into family, into community. Communion is like the family meal that we eat together every single time we get together. This is about relationship here. And so Paul is addressing what happens in our relationship. So in verse 27, when Paul says this, he says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. When he is saying that, I don't think that Paul is saying that before you take communion, I want you to engage in some sort of morbid introspection. I want you to just dig inside of your being and see what awful things you can come up with and try to make a list of every sin that you've ever committed. Paul is talking in this context about our attitudes towards one another, about the way that we treat one another. And so I think it's good to ask ourselves questions. Communion itself is this picture of being nourished off of my relationship with Jesus. And so a good thing to ask yourself is really, am I a follower of Jesus? Does his relationship with me nourish me? Have I gone to the cross and accepted his sacrifice? But then beyond that, here are some great questions to ask that don't often get asked, like this one. Is there anyone that I'm at odds with in the church? If this is about community and about relationship, well, let's think about that. Jesus made a great statement. I believe it was in Matthew chapter 7 where he says, if you bring your offering to the temple and that you all of a sudden realize you have something against a brother and sister, go square that away before you come back and do your offering. Paul is saying the exact same thing here. It's just good Hebrew community. It's good Christian biblical community. Is there anybody I'm at odds with? Is there anybody that I'm not committed to forgive? See, some of us have relationships with other people in the body of Christ where we are committed to not forgive no matter what. We wish for their destruction. Communion is this opposite picture of that. Jesus' body was broken so that we could all be part of his body, that we're welcomed in, and that at the cross, like everybody's level, the playing ground is completely level at the cross, the field is level there. Is there anyone I'm not committed to forgive? Is there anyone with whom I don't have a reconciling heart? Like, I don't want to see it reconciled. See, when that stuff dials up, that's really good questions to ask. And then you go to God and you say, Lord, I got to be honest with you. I don't want to be reconciled with this person. Would you change me? That's where I begin to pray. Like, I begin to pray that I want to pray to forgive them. I start back a couple steps, right? I'm broken that way. But God, would you begin to change me so that I even want to see reconciliation? God, would you begin to do whatever you have to do in me so that that becomes true? This thing is about our relationship with one another as much as it's about our relationship with Jesus. So communion is a shared meal. It says, I'm open to receive the Passover blessing one for me by the Passover lamb, by his broken body and shed blood. I'm open to forgive everyone as he has forgiven me. Remember that part of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive what? Yeah. Do you guys remember that part? Didn't you guys grow up in the cool church, you know, where they recited that every week or something? Forgive my trespasses? Or do you ever hear the kids' version of this? Forgive the trash in my can as I forgive the trash in other people's can. Like, that's a big part of this deal. So that's what we're picturing here. So here's what I want to do. We're going to celebrate communion together. When you came in the door, you should have gotten one of these cool little Insti communion cup things. I don't know, you might need to shake it up a little bit to get the sediment off of there. You might have gotten one. If you didn't get one of these and you want to celebrate communion with us, would you put up your hand right now? We have people with baskets, and they're going to come hand out more communion cups. Do we have some more? Cool. Here they come. So there's a bunch of hands up. And what we're going to do, the way we're going to do this together, is the worship team's actually going to lead us. Hey, you brought me my stuff back. Thank you. You're welcome. Worship team's going to lead us a little bit in a bit of a song, and then we are going to keep your hand up in the air if you didn't get one yet. Got a few more hands in the air. Awesome. Got some hands in the middle here. Got some hands on the edges. Hand in the back of the room. You guys are doing great. Isn't this fun? Like, just being right in front. So what we're going to do is... and by the way, those of you guys that don't know, there's two little things that peel back. The way that you get to the little piece of styrofoam bread. I'm sorry. I'm disrespectful again. Pardon me. What are we drinking? It's juice. Yeah, just call it that. You're good. I don't know. If it's been in there long enough, could it be wine? So what we're going to do is they're going to lead us in a little bit of a song that's about this, just kind of help us reflect, and then I'm going to lead us in just a minute in eating the bread together, and then they're going to lead us in a little bit more of the song, and then I'll lead us in eating the cup, drinking the cup. or I suppose you could eat it if you want to. I don't know how that works. I'd like to see that, though. We'll get that on YouTube. That'll be funny. Somebody eating the communion cup at Vineyard. If you're a follower of Jesus, we would love to have you celebrate communion with us. Communion is a picture of being nourished off of Jesus' death on the cross. And so we'd love to have you. You don't have to be a member of this church or really any church. It's a family meal that as followers of Jesus, we eat together. If you're here today and you're exploring faith in Christ, I would invite you to use communion as your first step towards moving towards Christ. Like if you really want to figure out what it means to be nourished by the person and presence of Jesus, then let this be your first step moving towards him in terms of that. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you don't want to move that direction, then I would invite you to not take communion. Don't be a hypocrite, because this is saying I'm a follower of Jesus, and you wouldn't want to be saying that if it's not true, right? Good. So why don't you guys lead us in a little bit of worship, and then we're going to take communion together. So Holy Spirit, we worship you. We invite your presence right now. Would you come and meet with us? Would you come and speak to us? Jesus, we say that there is no one like you, and your name is holy. It's the only one worthy of our worship and our praise. If you're on the ministry team, would you make your way to the front, please? We love to take time here at the Vineyard to pray for one another, and we'll pray for anything going on in our lives. Specifically today, one of the things that I feel like is that some of us feel like we're on the outside looking in. Like even after studying communion and talking about it and taking it together, some of us still feel like I'm standing on the outside looking in. Like there's this party going on, there's this talk of intimacy with Jesus and relationship through the Holy Spirit, and yet like I feel like I'm outside the house, just kind of looking in the windows at the party. And I just believe God wants to meet you in a really kind of profound way today, if you'll just take a risk. And so I'm inviting you to come up to the front over these next few songs and let some people pray for you. We've got some great ministry team folks that would love to just pray with you. And we are willing to pray about anything going on in your life, any physical issues or emotional or relational, spiritual type things, financial issues. We just believe that God hears our prayers and answers them. And so we would love to pray with you today. But specifically, if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, I think God really wants to meet you. And so you feel free to hang out in here as long as you want to. These guys are going to continue to lead us in worship for a while. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today. If you're interested in baptism, don't forget that meeting right afterwards. And then tonight we have Vineyard Vision, which will be a hoot. So God bless you guys. Have a good rest of the day.